I'm going to say this reference and you're going to know where we're heading, so we'll just head there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. How many of you folks in this room tonight would agree that our nation, our country, we as a people need revival?
Amen.
We need God to work. We need God to change our attitudes, our hearts, our everything about us. We need God to work in our nation. We need God to change our leaders. We need the Lord to do all of these things. Let me ask you this question. Can the world hinder revival? No. We're going to talk about this tonight, but revival isn't up to the world. Revival isn't up to the unsaved. Revival is up to you and me. And God gives us, as it were, in this passage, a recipe for real revival in our lives. I don't know about you, but I need God to work in my heart, in my life. I need His. Revival has this definition. It's a restoration of life. So therefore, you have to be saved first. You have to have life to be restored to life. But a renewed vigor, a new renewed strength, a renewed zeal for the things of God. And so we're going to talk about this tonight. Let's pray and ask God to just speak to our hearts, that we be open to Him and for what He would have for us tonight. Lord, we sure pray that You would help me tonight. Help me to preach Your Word. Help me to speak Your words. Lord, to speak to our hearts. Get myself out of the way. And Lord, use me to help, if nobody else in this room, Lord, to help myself to draw closer to You. And Lord, our desire is to honor You more. Lord, we sure need You to work tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about this passage tonight, by the way, I wanted to mention before I forgot, praise the Lord, we had 3 teenage girls that came for the very first time today on the bus routes and got saved.
Amen.
So that was tremendous.
Amen.
I told Michael Lane I'm going to have to let him preach back there more and more if that's going to be the case. But as we look at this passage tonight, of course, Solomon had built the temple. He, in the previous chapter, he had prayed and dedicated the temple there. And you get to chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "And now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." And so you go on down to verse 4 in the sacrificing and rejoicing that God has accepted what is going on here. And God is now with them. And they're making all of these sacrifices. Verse 7, "Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for he had offered burnt offerings and the fat for the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days." And so they're celebrating and they're feasting and they're excited about what's going on. And you get to verse 12 and the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon. He appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And then he goes on and he says in verse 13, he says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." That's kind of a, you know, the Lord shows up and they're all excited and man, this is great and the temple looks awesome and man, we've been feasting and the Lord says, "If I do this now, if I have to send pestilence upon you," and you think, wow. He says, "If I shut up heaven there that there be no rain, so if I send a drought," he says, "or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if there's a famine," he says, "or if I send pestilence among my people," he says, verse 14, "if that happens, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And he says, verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. I think about this church. I think of all the things that I've seen God do in this place. We are God's people. We are what make up the church. This building is not the church. But I have seen God do a lot of great things in this building. God's met with us in this building. I've seen people saved in this building. And I thought about the only ones who can keep God from working in this building is you and me.
That's right.
It's not the world. It's not Satan himself. He can't do a thing to stop God from working amongst his people. Only you and me can do that. Only our cold hearts can stop God from bringing revival and from working amongst his people and in this land. You know, if we're not careful, we tend to look at the world, and it is a bleak, bleak, dark situation, isn't it? Our nation is flipped upside down. I saw a news, I can't even mention what it was, it shocked me so much, I'll just say that. A newscast that involved a little boy that was supposedly transgender. I drove by a church the other day. Not only is our nation messed up, a lot of our churches are,
right.
Just be honest, they're messed up. And I told them in bus meeting yesterday, I drove by a church Thursday or Friday, and they had a sign out there, and it would look like either a sermon series or some kind of seminar or whatever, because it had dates and everything. And it said this, it said, seeing gray in a world of black and white. I thought, wait, what? You guys are doing the same thing, huh? The world isn't black and white. God's word is black and white. It's right and wrong. It's truth or untruth. It's either a truth or a lie. It's plain as day, right? But the world isn't black and white. And this church is telling everybody, come to a seminar, come to these sermons, and we're going to tell you how to gray your thought pattern out. And I'm assuming what they're saying by what their sign said, twist the truth. So the truth isn't really the truth. So I think about this world, this nation we live in. I think what helped me as far as being a pastor, being a preacher, for years and years I worked out in a public setting, public job. So I know what a lot of folks go through day to day. I worked in x-ray, so I worked on equipment that I was going to different places every single day, all over the East Coast just about. And no matter where you went, there was always going to be somebody having a bad day, and they made sure you had a bad day. And so I know what some of you deal with day in and day out, and the pressure that you have on you, and the darkness that you have to deal with. But that doesn't have to control us, does it? It doesn't have to change us. This world doesn't have to change our church. Our church and our lives can change this world.
Amen.
As I think about it, first of all, revival comes to those that are His. He said in verse 14, the first part, if my people, which are called by my name. Revival is for Christians. It's for those who are saved, and really those who are surrendered to what God has for our lives. If you haven't been saved, then you can't have revival. You just need to be saved so that you know the Lord, know Him working in your life. But if you've been saved, every single one of us come to a point in time, and maybe you're there tonight, where you need God to work in your life.
Amen.
You know, in my Christian life, there's been times that I felt like, and maybe you can identify that the Lord was, I'd pray and man, things are good. And it was like the Lord's just right there. Now He's always with us. He's in us. But you know what I'm saying? You pray and it's like the Lord's just right there. You're seeing Him work. You're seeing Him change things. You're seeing Him, man, you read your Bible and it's just dripping. It's just so good. And you're just enthralled with everything. There's other times, though, that You pray, and the old saying, they don't even, you know, there's times that it don't even seem like it reaches the ceiling, let alone hit the ceiling. And we can become cold, can't we? You know that you can dress right, act right, be faithful to church, bring your Bible, listen to the preaching, sit in the pews every single service, and be cold as a cucumber. I guess cucumber. I don't guess all. In July when the cucumbers are growing, they're not that cold, but cold as a cucumber in the refrigerator. How's that? Trying to get y'all woke up a little bit here. But revival is for those who are saved. And if we're honest, every single one of us need revival. Now, I was reading, there's an old hymn, Come Thou Fount. I think that's the name of it. The last part of the verse, and I was reading some other folks on it, and they protest it because it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This says, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it, right? But we are prone to wander. You know, the fastest way to wander is not necessarily going out into the world and getting involved in sin. It's simply becoming apathetic, becoming callous, becoming routine, just kind of being here. And the next thing you know, you find yourself so far away from the Lord, you never dream. You're thinking, what happened? We all need revival, and revival is for those that are His. Number two, revival only comes to those that are humble. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now he gives us this pattern. You want God to work in your life? You say tonight, maybe you say tonight, I'm cold and I want God to work in my life. I need God to change my heart. I need God to work on my attitude. I want to be close to Him. You know, that's something, and Pastor Vernon mentioned, I think, the other day. He said his goal for the new year is just really get closer to the Lord than he's ever been. That ought to be our goal, that we desire God to work in our lives, work in our heart, change us, to mold us, to shape us. But we cannot have that if we walk around with a prideful attitude. The Bible doesn't say, now God will humble us. If we strut around too much, the Lord will not have a problem with humbling you. You don't want that to happen. God says, you want revival? You want to work? Then humble yourselves. Now, in this context, he's talking to the nation of Israel, and we know that the nation of Israel was prone to wander. They were prone to get out into the world. They were prone to idolatry. And God says, I accept this place. I'm going to accept prayers from this place. I'm here. I've accepted your offerings. He says, but I know there is going to come a time when you wander. And when I have to judge you, right, I have to humble you. I have to send pestilence and I have to send famine into the land. If you'll turn to me and humble yourself, I'll begin to hear you. Now, how do we humble ourselves? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to realize who Christ is. You want to be humbled, then start to compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Secondly, who we are. We are not righteous. We are lost without Him. We deserve a place called hell. We have a sin nature that every single day wants to do its own thing, that the Holy Spirit literally has to fight against day in and day out, literally minute by minute. And if we're really honest, we wander, don't we? We are cold. We are selfish. Right? If you don't think you're selfish, let there be one last piece of pie in the refrigerator or cake, whichever you prefer, and see if you're tempted to eat it or save it for somebody else. Right? We are selfish. We are prideful. We're prone to be that way. We really are, because we have what's called a sin nature. So we say, how do we humble ourselves? Well, first of all, let me give you this, and you can turn there if you like. I'm going to just go to there quickly. John chapter 13, Jesus is there, and he's at the Last Supper with his disciples just before he goes off, heads to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he gives us a perfect example of a humble servant. The Bible says they're there, that nobody's willing to wash the other disciples' feet to get near the end of the meal. And Jesus himself, in verse 4, chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, he rises from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. Now there's a lot of symbolism there, isn't there? And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, as we think about who Jesus Christ is, who is perfect, sinless, righteous, holy, all of those things, and we compare ourselves to him, if we're honest, we have to be humbled by that. But there's ways that we can humble ourselves, as it were, even further is to, first of all, put off our sin nature, put off ourself, put him on, right? The Bible talks about putting on the new creature, putting on him day to day, surrendering our life, right? Becoming a living sacrifice to God, allowing God to begin to work in our lives, to mold us, to shape us, let him have control, and putting ourselves down. Now, I think the best way for you to do that, for a Christian to humble themselves, to get in a spot where God is using you and he's working in your life, is to serve. Now, if we're not careful, we can have a holier than thou or a better than thou or a whatever attitude. But if we're not careful, we can act that way, can't we? You say, well, what do you mean? God wants us to go into all the world and reach everyone. Right?
That's
right. Y'all with me?
Amen.
I think of the times that God has put me in situations where I help the least. And it's humbled me so much. A little kid on a bus route who has absolutely nothing, whose parents are addicted to drugs, and I'm not thinking of even one certain one, because there's way more than just one. But you take a little kid like that who doesn't have anything. They look terrible. Their hair is sticking up every which way. They hadn't had a bath in a week, literally. They smell bad. They look bad. They act wrong. And God says to me, you go take care of them. You go love them. Now, when he says that, I have a choice, don't I? Oh, I can't do that. I'm just not good with children. Right? And if we're not careful, we begin to make excuses. And God says, no, you humble yourself and you get over there and you do what I tell you to do. And it will humble you.
Amen.
And what I mean by that is, I'll be helping that little girl, that little boy, and they'll hand you a little note or something that says, Mr. Vince, thanks for what you do, or I love you. You think, who in the world was I to ever even doubt that? Who in the world was I to ever think about not doing that? And I can see time and again, and Brother Keith, there's different ones in here that have worked with these bus kids and these families, and you've seen God change things because you were willing to humble yourself and put yourself out of your comfort zone and get into an area where God can use you and let you see things going on. I think about the jail ministry. There are folks in our church who go to jail faithfully every single month. There were folks who went to the jail on Christmas Day, and several folks got saved. Now, if we're really honest, there's some of us in this room who wouldn't want a thing to do with that. You ain't talking to those people. I'm not getting around those people. I don't need to be near them, and they don't need to be near me. But God says to reach the least of them.
Amen.
I'm not saying we condone their sin or why they're there. If they're there and they did wrong, they need to suffer consequences for that. But they still need to be saved.
That's right.
They still need to be helped.
Yes.
They still need to see love. You know, it might be that they're in there because nobody ever cared. Nobody ever showed them any love. Nobody showed them any kindness. And we have to be willing to humble ourselves and put ourselves in that position so that God can use us. If we want revival, we want God to stir our hearts, renew our zeal, then we cannot be prideful. The Bible says that God will resist the proud. When we're prideful, God puts His hand against you. He becomes, as it were, your enemy until you get right. So if you want God to work in your life, you have to humble yourself. The best way to do that is to get in there and serve Him. You say, well, I just don't feel comfortable with that. That's not what God said.
Amen.
God didn't say, go do this. Go witness to this friend. Go talk to that person. Go help this person. As long as you feel comfortable with it, jump on in. He didn't say that, did He? God says for us to humble ourselves and get in there.
That's right.
Preacher boys, preacher men. How's that? I used to always hate it. Pastor Baker always called me preacher boy, and I was 31 years old. A shepherd is not worth his salt unless he smells like sheep.
That's good.
You get in there in the trenches. Listen, it's not up. It's not all about there. It's not all about the platform. It's not all about the prestige. And there's prestige there. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just because I'm West Virginia hillbilly. Don't know any better. I cut my teeth preaching on this platform for 400 or 500 people. It's not what it's about.
That's right. Amen.
You're here in Bible college. You're preachers because you're there to see God change lives.
Amen. That's right.
And if you're not willing to get in amongst them and put yourself out, and humble yourself and do things that you never thought you'd ever do any other time, then you're not worth much. And I don't say that mean, or I'm trying to help you tonight. We have to humble ourselves. Parents, I'm just going to hit everybody tonight. I'm preaching it myself or anybody. I just want to share my heart. I don't even know why. Pastor, this was spur of the moment. Pastor told me this morning, brother, can you preach tonight? And immediately this verse came to my mind. Parents, put your children in positions where they have to serve with you and they learn to serve and not be served.
Amen. That's good.
We've taken our kids, and I'm not saying it has to be about the bus route. Listen, children's church classes can humble you more than anything, as much as anybody else, right? Don't think so. Talk to Mr. Lambertus. He'll let you teach the 4- and 5-year-olds this coming Sunday. We'll see if it humbles you or not. But we would take my kids. Now, some parents would say this, and don't get upset. I'm just trying to, we're talking here. Some parents would say, I don't want my kids near those other kids. I don't want my kids in that situation. I don't want them hearing what they do or say or see. Or we took our kids from the time they were little bitty things,
amen,
on a bus routes, in the homes, in the situations that were bad.
Amen.
And you say, what? Yes, in the situation. Not dangerous for them. It's controlled, right? I'm there with them. I'm not saying send them out like a little candle in a hurricane. Walk past beer cans stacked this high beside the front door. And my children, listen, I'm not perfect. I never will be. But they know that I've done my best to try to love people.
Amen.
And that there's nobody that I won't go see or try to help or try to talk to if they're receptive. It doesn't matter their situation. Because God takes us all from every situation in all different walks of life, and He changes every one of us, doesn't He?
Amen.
But if we're not willing to humble ourselves and put ourselves there to reach them, who will?
Come on.
Preach.
And now I take my children there and I show them. They see the effects of sin in people's lives. They see the need. What that does is it puts a burden on their heart. Man, those people need to be saved. It also teaches them that I'm 7, 8 years old and I'm going on visitation. I can do this. So when they're 14 or 15 or whatever, they're not scared to go out. They already have been doing it their whole life. That's what they know. It also shows them the consequences of sin in people's lives in a controlled way. And you can say when you get to the car, no, guys, you see what that alcohol is doing to that family? And it begins to mold their heart. It's the same thought pattern of a person who says they want to be a missionary and they go on a missions trip and God breaks their heart for a certain area because they get amongst the people and they see the situation. Revival is for those that are His. Revival comes to those who humble themselves. Revival comes to those who hunger for it. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Are you searching for the Lord tonight? Do you really desire for God to work in your heart, in your life, in your families? Or are we just kind of here? You know, if we really desire, God says, you draw nigh unto me, that He will what? Draw nigh unto you. The problem is we don't draw nigh unto Him. We neglect to pray. We neglect to seek His face. We neglect to seek His help and His power. Like I said, the only ones who can remove the power and presence of God upon this place and amongst this church and in His people is you and me. It's not that God is not there and willing and ready to work, but we can hinder Him, can't we? So revival comes to those who want it. They hunger for it. Right? You lose sleep a little bit about it. You skip some meals and think about it. And your desire is there for God to work, for God to be in your life, to show you what He has for you, and being surrendered and willing to do whatever that is. Revival not only comes for those that hunger for it, but for those who have a change of heart. He says, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We have to turn from our ways. We have to change our attitude. And really, it's not us changing, it's allowing God to change our attitude. There's nothing we can do. And we have to see our sin the way God sees our sin. Now, my grandma, they used to have, how many of you ever, we'll date ourselves here. How many of you know what whitewashing is? Raise your hand up high so I don't feel left out of place. Randy's thinking me, he's kind of knows. Whitewashing is simply, I know in my case with my grandma, she had an old fence and she had an old outbuilding that really it needed to be replaced. It was all rotted out, needed to be tore down and redone. And they didn't have the money to redo it. They didn't have the money to buy good paint. So they would take some paint and what? Water it down, slap it on there, and it would look better for a while. They'd do that on the building, and everything would look nice and white for a little while, right? If we're not careful, we do that with our sin in our life. We look at folks and we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as them, or at least I don't do that, or we start to justify things in our life, or we simply do this, we just ignore the things that God is showing us in our life, just let it go. And the Bible has this, there's this principle that our sin builds a wall between us and God. It's not that we're not saved anymore, but it's that God can't work in our life because there's this obstruction in our life. There's this sin in our life that keeps Him from being able to work in our life the way that He desires to. And this has the idea when we forsake our wicked, we turn from our wicked ways, we turn to God, we ask Him, David said to search his heart and to see if there be any wicked way in him. It has that attitude. And here's God. Let's say God is this side. I'm here. And my sin is right here between me and Him. It's a wall. And what we do if we're not careful is we begin to kind of whitewash that over on our side. We whitewash it out. We make it seem in our mind not near as bad as what it really is. We whitewash it over, and this has the idea we get around to the other side of the wall on God's side, and we begin to see our wall of sin in our lives the way He sees it. disgusting and wicked and horrible. And we ask God to begin to break down that wall in our lives so that we can be holy and righteous and pure, so that He can begin to work in our hearts. You know, there's times that we've had different meetings and prayer advances and different things where we really, as a group, different groups, or as a church, or have a revival, and God works in our hearts, and man, you come out of some of those times and you just feel so clean, feel so right. And God is working in your life more than He ever has. You begin to see, revival is for us that affects, then begins to affect the world. God has to work in our hearts first before He can work in anybody else. Revival comes to those with a change of heart. It comes to those who are humble. You're hungering for God to work in your life. You're His. And you have a change of heart. And when those things take place, the Bible says that heaven will be moved. He says, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. And he says, verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attentive unto the prayers that are from this place. God will begin to be able to work. But He has to work in you and me first. We want our nation changed, then let God change us. Listen, I've dealt with some of the hardest, coldest people in this land, seems like. Y'all might have dealt with harder, I don't know. But when you really show them love and caring, even the hardest ones will crack. I remember we took a little girl home from VBS one night. It's like 10:30 at night. There's parties going on everywhere in this apartment complex. It's rough as it can be. And y'all know me, I don't know any better, so I just jump off and start saying hey to everybody. And this guy pulled in, and I could tell because I could smell it on him that he had been drinking. And we were dropping off his little girl at home. And I shook his hand. And I said, your little girl is just so sweet. We're so thankful that you would allow her to come to Calvary Baptist Church. And I just want you to know that she always listens. She's one of the sweetest little girls I think I've ever met. And I was honest that she was. And you know, that big old guy who was hard and half drunk began to tear up. Listen, compassion and caring and a genuine burden for folks and a right heart with God will go way farther than you'd ever dream. He'll begin to work in our land. He'll begin to work in situations. You'll begin to see Him change folks' minds and attitudes at work. Not my workplace. Listen, if you genuinely allow God to work and take control in your life, you will see a difference. Amen. Now, it might ramp up a little bit of oppression on you. I didn't mention that part. But listen, God's far greater than anything this world could ever throw out. He's greater than anything Satan has to say. He's greater than any sinner in this world. And He has more for you than anything that this world, that this system, that you yourself have to offer.
Amen.
But we have to be willing to allow Him to work. I think about as we go into this new year, we sure need a renewed zeal and a renewed burden. Listen, just because we're Calvary Baptist Church, King, we're supporting all these missions, praise the Lord, we are. We got a pastor who has a heart for the Lord and a Bible. Doesn't mean that we don't need God to work in our lives to stir our hearts, a renewed zeal to serve Him. Listen, a renewed zeal to stay in the ministries that we're in. It might be some of y'all are here tonight thinking, well, I just need to start backing out of what I'm doing. No, we need folks to just kick in and stay faithful and a renewed zeal for what you're doing and stay at it. Now is not the time to back down. Young people, if there's anything we need in this world, it's young people that have a heart for the Lord, who don't worry about whatever everybody else is saying and doing, and just be willing to jump right in there and serve God, do what He has for you, and I promise you'll never be disappointed.
Amen.
The best way for you to know God's will for your life is just do it right now and don't back down.
Amen.
But we need those things in our life if we want to see God work. Maybe you're here tonight and you're just a little cold. Maybe tonight you just need God to stir you up again. We're going to, just in a minute, have an altar call. And you come. You just let God work. Maybe He's been talking to you about getting involved in a ministry, but you're apprehensive about that. It's out of your comfort zone. You don't know for sure you can handle that. Listen, if God's calling you into it, He'll help you handle that. He'll guide you in that. You'll flourish in that. Whatever ministry that is. That's one good thing about Calvary Baptist Church. There's no lack of ministries to be involved in. Maybe there's somebody here that there's a co-worker or a friend. You know, I had someone show up today that I hadn't seen in forever, and it reminded me not to give up on folks. And if you want to have an impact on them, first of all, your heart has to be right. And maybe you just need a renewed zeal to try to reach those folks that you know need to be saved. There's somebody that you've been talking to for years, and all of a sudden, you're kind of giving up on them. Maybe you just need to come tonight and renew your heart for a burden for them. Whatever it is, maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're not saved. All this about serving God and everything is totally foreign to you because you've never known Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can know Him tonight. You can accept Him. You can believe Him. There'll be men at the end of these aisles that we can get help for you and show you from the Bible how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And from that point on, you won't have to go through this world alone. Amen. Whatever your need is tonight, you feel free to come. Don't worry about what other people might think or say. You just let God work in your hearts. Let's stand and pray tonight. Lord,